The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, O God.
When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked Jesus, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And Jesus said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then Jesus said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues. There will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our reading concludes today with the familiar liturgical word, the Gospel of our Lord, and to which we reply, "Praise to you, O Christ." But in these words, there is not a lot of hope, there is not a lot of joy, there is not a lot of good news. There's a lot of famine, there's a lot of plagues, there's a lot of war, there's a lot of death, there's a lot of strife. Tough words for sure. Tough words for me to hear. All week as I've been thinking about this sermon, as I've been running these words of Christ through my head, I find myself struggling. Not with the earthquakes, wars, the famines, the plagues, the family against family, the arrests, the persecution. But I find myself struggling because truly they are words that are not authored to me or to you. This morning we gather here at Zion Lutheran Church, 10801 Winder Crescent. The building's been here for 30 years, and our biggest problem is snow. No assassin squad has been a barge to these doors. We will not be arrested for our beliefs. We can join freely. We have the right of association. We are not worried that when we go home, our houses will be demolished, that we'll be taken in our sleep, that our children will be pulled from us. We live in relative freedom. It's a blessing that we enjoy. These words that Christ speaks today is to a much different church. This is a church who has been persecuted. This is a church whose members have been pushed away by their families. This is a church that's looked upon with suspicion. And this is a church, as Christ's words would come all too bloodily true, we're arrested, we're fed to lions, we're tortured, were subjugated to all sorts of brutalities. But is this our church today? Thankfully for us, for those of us who hold membership in Zion Lutheran Church, or belong to our members of other churches, that is not our reality. We are able to gather freely, we are able to gather joyfully, and we are able to gather in a place where our biggest concern is the weather. But that is not true in places like China. That is not true in many places in Southeast Asia. That is not true in many places in the Middle East. And it's not true in many places in South America. The Christian church is a big church. It's a diverse church. And for many Christians around the world today, their prayers, their silent hymns will be sung in jail cells. They will be sung in secret basements somewhere. They will be gathered under the threat of persecution. And for them, I'm sure these words take on a much different meaning. For them, these are words of gospel. These are words of God saying, when that day of tribulation comes, when that day of trial comes, I will not abandon you. I will walk beside you. I will put the words upon your heart. I will speak them through your lips, and you will not be left alone. They're hopeful words. They're encouraging words. There's a story told about a fiery Irish priest. And he was preaching on a text much like this one. And he was preaching a very fire and brimstone sermon. The day of judgment is coming. Prepare yourself. Look at your associations. Look at your relationships. Look at your heart. That day is soon to come. And when that day comes, there will be fire. There will be torment. There will be gnawing and gnashing of teeth. And at this moment, the priest took a breath. And the back of the church, an elderly lady put up her hand. This kind of surprised the priest, because kind of like here, not a lot of people ask questions during the sermon. Thankfully. So after the priest had caught his breath, he looked to the back pew and said, "Yes, ma'am, what is it?" And she stood up and she said, "Father, I have no teeth." The priest looked at her with stern eyes and he said, "Don't worry, ma'am. Teeth will be provided." No, I guess that is. The point being is that when it comes to preaching about the end days, the eschaton, those final things, the rapture, the Armageddon, the new heaven, the new earth, all these catchphrases that are commonly thrown around, people can jump to a lot of conclusions. People can go off on whims of flight and fancy. We should be careful about that. But yet we also need to be mindful of it. That God has a plan. That as we proclaim God is our Alpha and God is our Omega, that we are wandering through this spaceship planet Earth, that we are moving to a certain point in time, a point where we will enjoy a new heaven, a new earth, a point where we will be joined together with all those saints who have gone before us, a place where we will not live in sin, where there will not be the plagues, the famines, the earthquakes, the wars, the strife that Christ talks about in today's reading. This is that place and time that we're heading. But we often don't talk about it. Because we don't want to be seen as religious nuts. It's true. If we talk about the end times too much, if we talk about the final things too much, if we start talking about raptures and eschatons, and all sorts of wars, if we talk literally about the end of the world, people will look at us like we're religious nuts. And maybe it's good suspicion, because many nuts bearing the name of Christ have come before us. People have proclaimed a certain end date, February 3rd, 1923, and the list goes on and on. People have looked to all sorts of news and magazine articles. People have drawn all sorts of crazy sketches as to when that final day will be. I agree. There's some craziness there. We don't talk about the end of the world very much. And when we do, most of the world tunes us out. But interestingly, if we talk about the end of the world and use terms like global warming, ozone depletion, carbon dioxide emissions, the world listens. We might even get a Nobel Prize. The language we use says a lot. And it's important
that we recognize God is at work in the world. I won't stand here and write a chart and try and tell you how the wars, how famines in Africa, how things that have happened here in our own continent somehow lead to this mysterious date 100 years from now, 2 centuries from now, eons from now, or even tomorrow. That knowledge is not within me. And according to Christ, if I had that knowledge, if I tried to tell you that I had some secret wisdom, that I had cracked the code of the Bible, that if I took every fourth consonant and every second syllable and used every fifth vowel, and I went through Genesis but skipped Exodus and went to Leviticus and then went to the pastoral letters of Peter, that I had figured out the end date right down to the minute and to the second, you should doubt me. But the bookshelves are full of those who are smarter than me. I end with a story. A story about two camels. Now, hopefully this was better than the last story. No, I'm serious. It's a mother camel and her baby camel. The baby camel looks at its mother and says, "Mom, why do I have such big feet?" And the mother camel looks at her child and says, "Son, those large feet are to help you walk over soft sand so you can travel across the desert." The younger camel thinks about this for a while and looks back at his mother. "Mom, why do we have such big eyelashes?" The mother looks down at her child and says, "Son, we have such big eyelashes to keep the sand out of our eyes during storms in the desert so we can see where we're going." "Okay," says the young camel. "Mom, why are these huge humps on our back for?" "Child," the mother says, "you need those humps to store water for long trips across the scorching hot desert with no water." "Oh, okay," the young camel says. So camel's up, mom, and says, "Mom, let me get this straight. I have these huge feet to walk on soft sand." "Yes," says his mother. "Mom, I have these huge eyelashes to keep the sand out of my eyes during storms." "Yes," says his mother. "And Mom, we have these huge humps on our back to store water for long trips across blazing hot deserts." "Yes, my son," said the mother. "One more question, Mom. Why then are we in the Toronto Zoo?" It didn't go better. The message of the story, at least for me, is that often as Christians, as people who try and live out our faith in the world, people who take seriously this message of love, of forgiveness, of service, of stewardship, we can often feel out of place like that camel. Often the world doesn't recognize these unique gifts that we have. Often the world doesn't recognize this Holy Spirit which lives and breathes through us, which calls us to these selfless acts of charity, of giving, of grace. But the good news for us is that when we feel that we've been abandoned by all, that we feel that we've been persecuted for our beliefs, that we feel that we've been chastised for the things that we hold most dear and most true in our lives, the good news for us that we find in this reading today is the knowledge that God is an ever-present help in times of trouble throughout all the days of our life. Amen.